welcome everyone tonight.
Thank you for coming out, even though the Redskins are playing right now. I appreciate you being out anyway. We are, what in the world? Really? He's got the Redskins up there on that screen. You cannot be, thank you, I appreciate it, but thanks, but no skin. Anyway, that's hilarious. I thought. So now you could shut the Redskins back there too, and you can listen yourself. Yeah. Anyway, that's hilarious. All of a sudden, I'm seeing the Redskins playing up there, and oh boy, isn't technology wonderful? Anyway. Yeah. Oh boy. Well, anyway, I am glad you're here, and glad that we could be together tonight, and. Let's do this. Let's start with just taking your Bibles and turning to Romans chapter 12 tonight. And we're just going to read and kind of look over a couple of verses here. It has just been one of those weeks that I've been thinking a lot about missions. Actually, I have been for a while. And I think, you know, some churches have elaborate missions conferences, and I am not against those at all. But I'm also not sure that they do all that much to really impress us with the importance of missions. You know, we sort of get, it's sort of a fun time to eat a bunch of different kinds of food, but you can do that in Maryland anyway. Just go to a different restaurant all the time. So I'm not against doing it, but I also sort of feel like Skyping a missionary on the field is a little bit more effective than some of the other things that we sometimes do for missions conferences. And one of the things that's just really a blessing is to read missionary biographies. And what I really would encourage you, especially you teens and you kids here, get started on missionary and biographies of Christian people in Christian service, and even biographies on Christians who've been in the workplace. You know, I'd encourage you to read, why am I missing his name? The Truett Cathy. Read his biography. See what the Lord's done in a guy like in his life, and some of these other Christian businessmen. I really would encourage that. It really helps you to see how God works in the lives of others. And one of the things you're going to find, whether it's missions or whatever, one of the things you're going to find is you're going to find, I'm not sure what's going on there. No, I don't need to go to the iTunes store right now. Anyway, one of the things you're going to find is that God uses a variety of different kinds of people. Sometimes, you know, he'll use the cool, calm, collected guy who's just, you know, that's the way Matt is this morning. That's the kind of guy he is. He's a phlegmatic, sort of nothing phases him, just keep on going, very organized, very sort of, it's kind of the way he is. And then you have guys like Jim Elliott who are eccentric. You're going to see tonight some of the things he says. Are sort of, he's one of these gusto, grab all you can, why you can kind of a guys. And God uses them too. He uses all kinds of different personalities for different kinds of work. Jim Elliott would not do well in China. He wouldn't have. And I don't think Matt would do that well in Ecuador. So God uses different people. He places people where he wants to place them based upon their giftedness. And whether it's missions or just where he's placed all of us, seeing how God's working the lives of people is very helpful. I think one of the things that we have to do most importantly in order to be used of the Lord in the way that he wants us to is we have to present ourselves that way. And if you look with me for just a few moments at chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, it says, Paul has just done an extended discussion on the gospel. It's really what chapters 1 through 11 talk about in really in-depth manner. And his conclusion about all this for somebody who's accepted the gospel is verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present is the same Greek word that's used over in Romans 6 when it uses the word yield, same word. And it says there, for us to yield our bodies or to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, because of all that Christ has done for us, and you're going to see this in the life of Jim Elliot for sure, because of the things that Christ has done for us, primarily the giving of his life on the cross for us, living a perfect life, coming down to earth, and all of what we've celebrated with the incarnation recently. It's only reasonable. It's not like special that we would give our lives to him. You know, sometimes we look at these various missionaries and say, boy, that's a super Christian. That's a great Christian. No, actually what they're doing is reasonable. It's just reasonable to give your life to someone who's given their life for you. And we're going to find that to be the case, and that's what Scripture is saying here. Verse 2, how do you do this on a continual day-to-day basis? It's one thing to say, I give my life to the Lord. And then on Monday morning, you know, just life goes on as you want. Well, how do you do this? And be not conformed. Don't be adjusted to the world, but be transformed. How? Daily, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we present ourselves to the Lord for his service in the way that he wants us to, then we begin to see God working in our lives to accomplish his will. There are sometimes you get this, particularly young people and really all of us, we want to know what God's will is, but we're not really ready to do it no matter what it is. It's sort of like, yeah, I'd like to know what my options are. And that is not at all the way God's will works. In determining what God's will is, knowing his will, we have to first present ourselves and say, whatever. Lord, wherever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. Total yieldness to him. And then, after that, you then begin to be in the right place where then he can show you his will. And he can prove that to you. So let's go ahead and let's pray together. Ask the Lord's blessing our time as we look at Jim Elliot and his life. And my prayer is that this really is a big, just an encouragement to all of us tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray as we look at your word, as we've already looked at your word a little bit here tonight, and we look at the life of Jim Elliot, who really applies these verses very well. We pray, Lord, that this would challenge us and encourage us as we consider your will for our lives. I pray that it would begin with just presenting ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is just reasonable for us to do. And so we pray that you would use us tonight, use this tonight to challenge us. I just think of the young people that are here, the teens and kids that are here as well. I pray, Lord, for them that you would take some of these things and indelibly imprint them on their hearts and their minds, that they would recall some of the challenging things that we'll look at tonight for their own lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I do want to mention this, that when I was a teenager, I read Jim Elliot's, it was written by Elizabeth Elliot. It was a biography on Jim Elliot called The Shadow of the Almighty. How many have read that book? I'm just curious. I would say for a teenager, I would recommend that as the number one, I don't know about book, the Bible's the number one book, but number one biography to read for a teenager, Shadow of the Almighty by Jim Elliot. I have it. One of you are welcome to borrow it. And I would just really encourage you to read that. Jim Elliot was survived by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who had access to all of his journals and everything. And so she was able to write a couple of different works on him. But Shadow of the Almighty is one that reviews a lot of his journals, his writings to her, his anticipation of going onto the field, and a lot of what we are going to look at tonight comes from that book, but not all of it. There's a lot of things in that book that you would really do well to get from the book itself, so I'd encourage you to read the book. My hope is, in doing this biographical sketch, it will encourage you to see some of the value of reading biography. Feel like if you don't at least have an appetizer, you'll never get the main course. But I do want you to understand this. This is just an appetizer. If you don't read the biographies, you won't get the main course. So don't take this and say, okay, well, now I don't have to read the read the biography. I hope that this really encourages you to do so. Elizabeth Elliot said this: Jim and the other men with whom he died were hailed as heroes, martyrs. I do not approve. Is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him so great? Is not the second the logical conclusion of the first? Something to think about, isn't it? We often think of our heroes as martyrs who died for the faith, John Huss and the apostles, with the exception perhaps of John and guys like him. But is not, she's right, is not the second the logical conclusion of the first? So let's look at how God prepared Jim Elliot for the mission field in his pre-mission field summary. Philip James Elliot was actually his official name, and he was born on October 8, 1927 in Portland, Oregon. All right, well, let's just stop there for a minute. What was our country like in 1927? By the way, this is a little more modern than Hudson Taylor, for example. Okay, so we can relate to this a little bit in a little bit different way. This is not, you know, the 1800s or the early 1800s or late 1700s. This is 1927. But what was going on during that time? Okay, Prohibition was going on around that time. What else? What was about to go? Depression was coming up here soon. There about that time when he was born. What's that? Flappers.
Roaring
20s. Oh, right. Yep. So you have that going on. So you have a lot of things going on during that time in our nation's history. That's good to kind of think about where he was born, how he was born during that time. Growing up, Jim had godly parents who regularly had many missionaries come through their home. This proved to be an important influence in his life. As a boy, Jim was saved at an evangelistic meeting. He was a very talented young man, involved himself in acting and sports and writing editorials for the school newspaper. You don't usually see actors and sports together. Normally they're in that group, the acting group or the sports group, and apparently he did both. So he was really pretty talented. And he was a writer too. So he was a fairly talented young man. In 1945, Jim entered Wheaton College to study Greek and Bible, and roomed with Pete Fleming. That's going to become significant later on. So he enrolled in Wheaton College. Wheaton College, really, at that time, is not like Wheaton College today. I wouldn't recommend Wheaton College today. But at that time, it was a very good school, and sent out many missionaries from that place. A mission statistic that profoundly challenged him was, there is one Christian worker to every 50,000 people in foreign lands, while there is one every 500 in the United States. I'm not sure that statistic would apply to today. I'm really not, I have no idea. But he was challenged by that statistic. One summer he visited Mexico, where he stayed with a missionary family to learn Spanish for 6 weeks. Here he felt the missionary call to South America. So there can be a lot of benefit to going on the mission field in a survey kind of a way. You have to be careful with that. I have mixed feelings about missions trips. I think that you can have missions trips that are nothing but a sightseeing time, and a time where the missionary is actually, it's more burden for the missionary than a blessing for the missionary. And so you have to be careful about that. Missionaries, if you talk to them, will sometimes express that. They will say, oh, I got another mission group coming. And it's like with angst that they're saying this. And so, I see Guillaume, you're kind of shaking your head. Yes, of course, Guillaume grew up on the mission field. And so sometimes you have that to be the case, depending on the mission field. However, there are some times where you can be useful if you plan ahead and it makes sense. You can be very useful on the mission field in short-term work as well. I would suggest to you that you're going to be more useful when you go as a smaller group than if you go as a larger group in many cases. That's not always the case, but in many cases that's probably the case. And so the Lord did use this. He went by himself and stayed with a missionary family for 6 weeks, and the Lord really impressed upon him the need for Spanish-speaking people, particularly farther down south in South America. During his junior year in college, he began a slightly unorthodox courtship with Betty Howard. Kids, for those of you, that's dating is what that is, okay? Courtship is kind of an old word. Also a student at Wheaton. Though they cared for each other deeply, they postponed the marriage yoke in order to place God's priorities first. Jim said, "So long as I can do a work in reaching a primitive people better as a single man, I will stay single." Now, I just want to pause for a moment because we've got young people here. What do you think about that, adults and young people? This was when I read this, I was going into my freshman year in college. I read Shadow of the Almighty. So it was like after my senior year. I think somebody gave me this book for like a senior gift. And so I read it between my senior year of high school and my freshman year of college. And it caused me to say, you know what, I'm going to hold off on dating for the first year of college. And I held off on dating after the second year of college. And then my parents started saying, what's going on? Are you going to get started? There's lots of girls around here. Why don't you do something? And they came down here. They came down to college. They said, that's a good one. And that looks like that's like, okay, anyway. So I started thinking, well, my parents are kind of leaning. So anyway, my senior year, the Lord brought Elizabeth along. But we even chose to wait after that. We did not. We said, you know what? Let's finish our schooling, both of us. Finished all of our schooling. She was a sophomore, and I was a senior. I robbed the cradle by college standards there, so she had a little longer to go, and so I finished my seminary degree until she finished up her bachelor's degree, That was the right decision for us. And I often thought through, well, you know, we'd like to get married sooner. I'd like to, you know, my whole timing and everything. And I thought about what Jim Elliott said. What is the most appropriate time for God's service? When does it make sense for God's service? And we ought to have in our minds, you know, young people, you ought to have in your minds, if I can serve God better single than married, then I ought to stay single. And if I can serve God better married than single, I ought to be married. That really ought to be the way that you look at it. And the timing of that ought to matter. If I can serve God better by holding off on marriage, I ought to do that. It's not always in God's plan, but it's something really to consider. And for Jim Elliott, he really said, you know what, we're going to wait on this. And so so he did so. It would be another 5 years before they would get married in Ecuador and Jim's 26th birthday. So they met and they got to know each other and they wrote to each other and they had a very deep love for each other, but they held off on marriage because Jim Elliott felt that he could serve the Lord better without marrying her at that point. And so she waited for him. You ever have to wait for something, kids? Yeah. Let me just tell you this, and all of us adults can tell you, you never stop. So you say, well, I don't want to wait, and then you just go ahead and do it. The rest of your life, you'll be waiting for something. We're always waiting for something until, you know, you get to a certain age, and I guess you're waiting for death. I don't know. But anyway, that's not very nice. Nobody in here is at that age group, okay? So anyway, I heard a joke about that one time. That's why it came to mind. But anyway, so but you're always waiting for something. So don't just get used to waiting on the Lord. Let God do what he wants to do in your life. One summer he visited Mexico where he stayed with a missionary. Wait a minute, did I go backwards? All right, let's try this again. Okay, here we go. In June 1950, Jim spent much of his time with a former missionary in Quechua Indians of Ecuador and first learned of the feared Alca Indian tribe. After 10 days of prayer, Jim was certain this was the place. So he essentially took another missions trip down to that point, down to Quechua Indians for that purpose. After 10 days of prayer, Jim was certain this was the place. Many of his friends were convinced Elliot's spiritual giftedness should be concentrated on building up the church in America. But Eliot appealed by saying, why should some hear twice when others have not heard the gospel once? And by the way, at that point, that was a very real reality. The truth is, we have now come to a point in the history of missions where there is not a lot of places in the world now that don't have access to the gospel. There's a few, but not many. Either the 1040 window that has significantly less access, but you don't have it. It's not quite like it was back then. However, so his point would be more, would have been definitely more the reality at that point. But certainly, there's still a great need on the mission field. After Jim had successfully convinced his friend Ed McCauley to drop out of law school and begin mission training, he and Pete Fleming, whom he roomed with, traveled the country to raise financial and prayer support. And that kind of, I'll just say this, Jim Kelly's going to say a very sharp, almost cutting thing about Christian American believers later on. But he did go around raising financial and prayer support from us, so you got to kind of weigh all that out sometimes. Sometimes missionaries, I've heard this before. I've had missionary friends this way. Matt is not this way, but I've had missionary friends who, and Joel's not this way. I should go through. Mike is not this way. Anyway, but I have had missionary friends that do sort of have this mentality, like you're not doing the best ministry you can do if you're not on the foreign field. For them, I'm sure that's true, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that's true for all of us. Summary. So let's look at him, Jim Elliot. Summary of Jim Elliot on the mission field. Jim Elliot and Ed McCauley arrived in Quito, Ecuador, on February 21st, 1952. 1 year later, he married Betty, or who we know to be Elizabeth Elliot. The only witnesses were two missionary couples. Okay, nice small wedding. The service lasted merely 10 minutes, but Jim wrote of his first year of marriage, "It has been the happiest and busiest year of my life." It is interesting that at the end of the book, Shadow of the Almighty, which Elizabeth Elliot wrote, she talks about her side of it, how she was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and she needed to just trust the Lord, wait on Him. Jim was saying it wasn't a wise thing yet. And she talks about her emotions that she had, she struggled with during that time. And at the end of the book, she says, after they got married, she says, and I don't remember the exact quote, but she basically says, it was well worth the wait. And that was her testimony as well. So you have the testimony of both Jim and Elizabeth in this area. Jim and Elizabeth, where'd that ring a bell? Anyway, okay. Soon a missionary team was constructed. The Elliots, the McCauleys, the Saints, and the Flemings. Together they built a mission station, a small medical station, a few houses to live in, and a small airstrip, which all took about a year. During the rainy season, however, a flood came that wiped out everything that they had built during their first year. Their new home consisted of a thatched hut and later just a tent because of the roaches. Now, there's a lot of lessons in that statement, aren't there? One lesson is that they built all this stuff and it got all knocked down. Now, just imagine that's you. What are you thinking? Yeah, maybe, God doesn't seem to be blessing this. Or, boy, why is God allowing this to happen? We're trying to serve Him, and I mean, He could have kept these buildings from being knocked down by the rainy season. Or you might have said, maybe I should have built these buildings better. I don't know, but there would have been different thoughts that went through their mind. Do we ever have those kinds of thoughts, Lord? Why are you allowing this to happen in my life? And I'm sure that these couples, they're on the field and they're wondering why God is allowing this kind of devastating circumstances to occur. But really, they ended up having to live in a tent at some points. All along, Jim's thoughts were on the Alka Indians. Jim did not realize at the time that the Alkas, Naked Savage, were really called the Wodani. They were known as a ruthless tribe that killed often because there was no means of reconciliation in their culture. Studies have shown that in the five generations prior to the missionaries' arrival, I don't think they knew this when they went in there, but 6 out of every 10 people in the Wodani tribe died by homicide. 6 out of every 10, 60% by homicide. Outside efforts by other missionaries and oil companies to reach this area had failed because of the tribal raids. The Wodani's wood-carved spears had literally held the outside world at bay. Jim was determined to change that. So you have a man who is just extremely determined, and you read this in his journals. He is just convinced God has him to do this, and he is a very determined. He is one of the most determined individuals. You know what his favorite sport was? Who knows? Not soccer. Who knows? It was wrestling. He was a wrestler, and he was really into it. And how many of you have wrestled? Josh, I know you've wrestled, right? How many of you wrestled before? I'm not talking about in the backyard. I'm talking about actually. It requires, yeah, collegiate kind of style wrestling, Greco-Roman or something like that. It requires intense determination. I've never wrestled technically, but I would go sometimes at college down to the wrestling mat, and we play this game called wrestle football, and I'll tell you what, wear you out after like the first 10 minutes. And I remember this one wrestler just wrapped his whole body around me, and I said, "What in the world is he doing?" It was quite interesting. Anyway, you know, I thought I was really a pretty strong guy, and after that, I didn't play that anymore. All right, so that gives you kind of an indication. It was quite, and I was in pretty good shape at the time, but I didn't know these wrestling techniques, and I didn't know Joel Porche at the time. I didn't know Joel till my junior or senior year maybe. I should have gotten to know him earlier, and he could have taught me some things. Anyway, but you have that kind of a intensity in Jim Elliot, and he needed it for what God had called him to do. September of 1955, the missionary stopped the first houses of the Alka Indians while flying over their territory. In order to establish friendly contact with them, they dropped gifts down to them from the plane. Roger Yodarian, I'm not sure I'm saying that right, and his family had by now joined the team. And on January 3rd, 1955, the five men left for the strip of beach along the river where the Alkas lived. Soon they joyfully made contact with some of them. January 8th was the last contact the men made. Nate Saint radioed his wife and said, "Pray, girls, I think today is the day." It was. Several days later, all five men's bodies were found brutally pierced with spears. So we have here a missionary who has a pretty short life and a pretty short ministry, relatively. So why is Jim Elliot considered a missionary hero? And again, I'll just remind you that Elizabeth Elliot did not like that term because it sort of made him elite rather than somebody that we could all relate to. And you're going to actually find here from some of the things we're going to go over just how relatable this man was. Jim kept a detailed, Christ-saturated journal. He said, more than anything else, it was the journal of Jim Elliot that has endeared him to the thousands who have read it. He wrote directly, his focus always being his Savior, Jesus Christ, but he was also very honest. He would not sugarcoat his struggles. And you do see a lot of his journal entries in the Shadow of the Almighty. Here's some of the things he says in this journal entry. And I remember these indelibly. Many of them anyway. "In studying Spanish, I have put off my Bible reading. I have never restored it," he says. Now, that was at that point. It didn't mean he didn't ever restore it, but at that point he didn't restore it. Entertainment. Sinned by being intemperate and working all day on my stamps. Now, by our standards, that seems kind of benign, but it should tell us something about overindulgence in certain activities. Doesn't mean that we can't be involved in various entertainment, but all day, I'm not sure we should be doing any kind of entertainment all day. At least he felt that we shouldn't. Something to consider. Much time on my knees, but no fervency or any desire for prayer. You know, I wonder what it would be like if we were that honest with ourselves. That when we got down on our knees to pray, or when we were sitting in our chair to pray, and we prayed and we just didn't want to pray, that we would be honest enough to say, I don't want to pray. And we would admit that. And he says, no fervency or desire to pray. In preaching, he said, feel I fail the Lord in too much digging for sermon thoughts and not enough time letting Scripture speak to me. Terribly depressed after preaching tonight. Once I felt compelled to stop during the sermon and tell people I didn't have a message from God. Now, you think that's a little bit weird. That's not weird for a preacher. I have had, not in recent days, but I've had those experiences before where after you're finished preaching, you just feel like, man, what was that? And you feel, occasionally I've gone home kind of depressed. And it's weird emotions that happen after you preach, frankly, sometimes. And so some of those things occur. And so he's honest with himself. He admits what's going on inside of him in these journals. And I think that there is a real value to this. Do you all ever feel the way that he is feeling about prayer, about devotions, about entertainment, about service to the Lord? I'm sure we all feel this way from time to time in our walk with the Lord. And we can just act as though, you know, everything's fine and we're super Christians and we've got it all together. Or we can admit that we struggle with all of these things. And I think admitting the struggle is something that is necessary for spiritual growth. There are a number of quotes from Jim Elliot that have stirred the hearts of many. The will of God is always bigger, is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. What do you think Jim Elliot meant by that? Any ideas? The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for. Okay. Kevin?
Asking for the will of God isn't like a casual request. It's not requesting God to slightly change the trajectory of your life. It's asking God to really change your whole outlook and vision and focus. His will is so much brighter and more spiritual than ours.
Okay. Hisham.
We might be caught at the present time praying or focusing on one thing and think this is the will of God, but the will of God is bigger than.
Yeah, I think you're warmer to what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, you know, we have all kinds of plans in the future. We have our expectations of what the future is going to look like. You know, we sort of have these expectations. I got my ducks lined up in a row, and I this is the way it's going to be, and I've got it sort of projected out. And he says, and Jim Elliot's conviction was, it's always bigger than what you expect. And that's why it requires faith. what you think is going to happen is bigger. And it may not be bigger in the way that we think it's bigger, like, you know, I expect to make $20,000 next year and I'm going to make, you know, 80 or something. It may not be necessarily that way, but it's bigger than we can wrap our minds around, which is going to require us to trust the Lord and to have faith if we're going to do His will rather than our own. God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life. And may I burn for Thee, consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. Now that seems as though God answered his prayer there, didn't it? And when you think about it, did Christ live a long life? He did not. In fact, I was contemplating this, and I realize I've lived longer than Christ did on earth, and way longer than Jim Elliot did, and many of you in this room have. But Jim Elliot was not concerned about a long life. He just wanted a full life that was lived in. And by full, it didn't mean that, you know, he fulfilled his bucket list. It meant he wanted all of his life in a concentrated way to be for God's service. And I think this is a great way, great approach for young people to really consider. This is one of his most famous. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I can't help but camp out on that for a minute. What did Jim Elliot mean by this? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What can he not keep?
His life.
What can he not lose? His life. Okay? All right. So he said, I'm going to give my life for the service of God. That's really, Christ was saying the same thing throughout the Gospels. You have things like, he that giveth his life for my sake will find it. And remembering that, you know, how do we apply this practically to our everyday lives? We like this phrase, it's inspiring, but how do we practice this in our everyday lives? Any ideas? Josh?
Not to be afraid or timid.
Okay.
Of how you're going to live your life for him sometimes.
Okay.
To hold back because we're nervous.
Hold back, okay. Kevin?
You could kind of reverse think it and ask yourself what you're keeping instead of what you're gaining when it comes to spiritual things and what God, you're keeping from giving to God. What you value more than what God says is valuable.
Good. What else? Any other ideas? What do we want to hold? Let's kind of go down Kevin's road here. What do we like to hold on to that God might want us to give up? Yvonne?
Comfort.
That seems to be one of the, that's the first thing that came to my mind. We want to hold on to our comfort. We like comfort. We're comfortable. We want to be comfortable. And I don't know why that comes to my mind first, but it did. Josh?
It's interesting. The other thing we hold on to is family or relationships.
Relationships, yeah,
and
family.
If you look at his life, mm-hmm. He was willing to be alone. He wanted to do the will of God alone. If it was better for him to
right.
be more faithful to God.
Right. Right. We do, if we're not careful, we do put our families above God sometimes. And we have to be careful about that. And so, good. These are. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's something to really think about. There are God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means the life, the Christian life that God wants us to live, is a life of faith. It then requires us to give up things. And God is going to require that of us. It's not always what we expect. It's up to him what that means. But it's no fool to give it up because you always gain so much more. And you find that in Hudson Taylor's life. I'm reading an extended biography on him, a two-volume biography. And what he says in the biography is every time he gives something up, he gains something. It's like he can't give up enough because he gains more. And it's an incredible account of God's working in this man's life. And so Jim Elliot is saying the same kind of thing. It makes me boil when I think of the power we profess and the utter impotency of our actions. Believers who know 1/10 as much as we do are doing 100 times more for God with his blessing and our criticism. Oh, if I could write it, preach it, say it, paint it, anything at all, if only God's power would become known among us. Ichabod. I mean, we got a guy who's pretty, he's pretty direct. Jim corralled a group of young men to go with him to the field and share his vision. Jim was a leader. He understood the brevity of life, and his boldness attracted others. The four other men in the team were all missionaries in part because of the influence of Jim Elliot. Furthermore, these were young men in the prime of their life. Many were newly married and children on the way. But Jim's passion to spend his youthful years serving Christ can be seen in his journal entry at the age of 22. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women. Interesting phrase he says there. Peopling, I've never seen that as a verb for you, English people out there, but Jim Elliot may not have been known for his English grammar. All right. Jim was willing to go to the most difficult fields. And there's no question that he went to maybe the most difficult field, if not certainly one of them. When his family and friends would earnestly plead with him to stay stateside, he was perplexed. He wrote, this is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom that all other agencies must become as though they were not. I dare stay home while Kinch's perish. So what if the well-fed church in the homeland needs stirring? They have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust of their Bible covers. American believers have sold their lives to the service of mammon, and God has his rightful way of dealing with those who succumb to the spirit of Laodicea. It's pretty harsh words, right? Pretty direct words that he says there. I'll just say this, you know, we ought to at least check our hearts with that. We ought to check it. I'm not saying that I don't know that he meant every American believer. I certainly would not think that every American believer is that way at all. But when we hear these things, we ought to at least cause us to check and say, okay, Lord, is there any truth to this in my life? Jim ultimately lost his life for the sake of the gospel. All five men have talked about guns and if they would ever use them on the Alcas. They decided that they would not because the missionaries knew where they were going when they died and the Indians didn't. They kept their word. On Sunday, January 8th, 1956, the men for whom Jim Elliot had prayed for 6 years killed him and his four companions. The tragic story flooded the headlines. I'm just curious, is there anybody that would remember that? Dave? Okay. All right. Are there others that we remember? I mean, this became, from what I understand from my history books, this became a real issue. Like, I mean, it went worldwide. Everybody knew about it, which was some of what God was doing. I mean, God was using their death to strike at the hearts of people and say, you know, there were some Christians willing to die for the cause of Christ, knowing that it was very likely that they were going to. The tragic story flooded the headlines around the world. Five men entered the jungle in search of a savage tribe and never returned. Decades later, this story of unconditional love and consecration to God still inspires today's generation. So you just look at it, you say, well, okay, he had a short life. But, I mean, how many of you all have heard of Jim Elliot before tonight? Okay, most of us had heard of him before tonight. And most of them had read about him. He has had a significant influence. Thankfully, God left somebody behind that would tell of his story that did live a long life. In fact, I think she's still living, right? Did she just pass away? I thought so. Last June, that's right. I remember that now. Okay, yeah. So it lived a long life and survived three husbands before she passed away. Okay, and that's Elizabeth Elliot. So God uses long lives too to tell of the short life. But at the same time, I mean, God used Jim Elliot in a great way where his legacy transcends his short life, and God is continuing to use his story. He said this, only when life twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Any thoughts before we close? Any thoughts or questions on Jim Elliot? Yes.
Well, not just that Jim Elliot, there actually were quite a few men, other missionaries, very much like Jim Elliot, mm-hmm. that went into
Mm-hmm.
And this one man wrote a book, Commanders in Christ, his name was like Peter's
mm-hmm.
or Peter Deal.
Mm-hmm.
And a really good book. It's actually still available. It's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
But it told how difficult
yeah.
it was to reach these people groups in the interior of the Amazon, and how dangerous it was, and what the hardships they had to put up with. In about the same time.
Yeah, it may very well be the hardest mission field, possibly, as far as they're just so violent and lethal. I mean, if they kill off 60% of themselves, it's pretty bad. Yeah, Hisham?
I think of Paul in Philippians 4 saying, I learned from both how to be at ease and how to abound. And I think of him just being, living in a tax spot for a tent.
Yeah. 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 I thought I saw another hand. Yes, another.
We did a missions play. I was a drama student in school, so in
yeah.
we did a play. And then the research for it, we actually found out it wasn't as widely written about, but
sure.
Nate Sink's wife went back to that tribe. And
yeah, I remember that.
For a young son, and the whole tribe was converted.
Yeah. Yeah. Did everybody hear what Melody said? So Nate Saint, which was the pilot and one of the team members that died, his wife went back was it one child?
He had a young son,
yeah. Yeah. Went back to the area and led the tribe to Christ essentially. And so it must have had an effect that their lives, even in the short contact they had, the gifts and must have had a serious effect on them. But God used that. So yeah, thank you for that information. That's good. And I do recall that, but I couldn't find a source on it. I wouldn't mind getting a source on that if you could.
Yeah.
Wikipedia. Yeah, Wikipedia is everything. Yeah.
Through Gates of Splendor, and it was actually Elizabeth Elliot.
Oh, okay. All right.
So that's the second book. It's a great book.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, that's true. That's good. I have not read that one. I should read that. Be good.
Did she also went
back? Yeah, she went back, right? I thought she would.
She was in the
yeah.
for a while. Like a summer mission.
The one the what?
The one that kind of bothered
me. Oh.
Okay. It's not an original thought, but I really do want to remind everyone that Elizabeth didn't want Jim Elliot's memory to be one of a hero.
Yeah.
Or a supernatural person who just couldn't be you.
Yeah.
You couldn't be that person.
Right.
If you theorize, let's say he had some medical condition that he had to stay in America, what life do you think he would have lived here? What sacrifices do you think he would have had here? Maybe
sure.
Die.
Sure.
What kind of life would he live? And I would like to apply that to my life. What am I? We're going through the Musgrave, you know, the exchange seminar, the second one.
Yeah.
And I'm pretty sure Jim Elliot would have followed that program in his life here
yeah.
in America.
Yeah.
Without being the threat of being killed, he still lived that life. Here.
Yeah. And that's the point we ought to gain from all of this. That's really the main point, is that. Is what we started off with Elizabeth Elliot's point. It ought to really, these things ought to challenge us to live this kind of life here for as long as God gives us. Or if he leads us somewhere else, fine too. But wherever we are, this is another quote by Jim Elliot, wherever you are, be all there, he said that. And I often think of that one. Wherever you are, be all there. Don't wish you were somewhere else or wish you were ahead. Think in the future all the time. Just be all there where you are. And I think that's really the challenge for us as Christians. This is not something, when we look at these guys, we so easily go, well, that's them and I can never be like them. We got the same Spirit of God living in us. And they did go through struggles. Jim Elliot journaled of his struggles. It's not like he was a perfect Christian. He did go through difficulties and struggles and trials and questioning of things. In fact, there's a lot more in these books about, in his journals, about him questioning his own salvation at times and all kinds of things about like that. And you see that kind of a thing. And God still used him and he can use us. And we just need that kind of a dedication that the only life worth living is the one that's lived for Christ. And may we really be be mindful of that, and not just mindful on Sunday night, but Monday morning, and that we really consider these things. All right, any other thoughts? Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on this and on our week and what God has for us, that we would really think about these things and choose to live the kind of life that God wants us to live, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Lord, we do think about the life of Jim Elliot and others who challenge us, and I pray that they would challenge us to the effect of not saying, well, we never could do that, or we could never be that, but would challenge us so that we understand that we can, though it may not be going to the Alka Indians or to China, we can live the kind of life that God wants us to live here, that you want us to live, Lord, and that we can have the same kind of sharp focus in our lives for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would take, these are so helpful, I think just for me personally, helpful challenges in the beginning of this year as we look ahead. I pray, Lord, that you would use these things in our lives to reach out in our area. We may not have the unreached in the way that missionaries may think of it, but we've got a lot of people here in this country and in our area, right here in Glen Burnie and the surrounding areas in this region, that don't know you and don't know the gospel, and they may have access to it, but they have not been confronted with it yet. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to establish the relationships that are necessary, to be wise as Christ was with the Samaritan woman, that we would have wisdom with all of this, and it would cause us to be able to have relationships with people where they can see Christ living in us, and we can reach them for Christ. I think of the Bible studies that, according to your will, we'll at least try to do in February. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to invite friends and neighbors to those particular locations, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would use opportunities to do exchange Bible studies with folks, that we would really be thinking in terms of how we can best use our lives for your glory and your purposes, and that we would stay on the altar, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice in the way you want us to, and that daily our minds would be transformed by the renewing of your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, have a